is how encouraged I am to be here again, but from a different perspective this morning. Ephesians 5:18 talks about the consequences and the result of being filled with the Spirit. You know, the first thing that's listed when you're filled with the Spirit is you break forth in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when I'm able to travel around, one of the things that I love to do is listen to the singing, because you can measure so much of a church's life and growth and love for Christ, love for one another, their seriousness about God by how people sing. And sometime I want you to cheat and come and sit on one of the front rows and listen to your church sing. It is a tsunami of praise. It is really encouraging. So thank you for ministering to me. And let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When I was thinking about what to preach on with the church where Tim Cantrell serves, I first thought, well, what would serve the body best? And my second part of that question was, what has ministered to me best in recent days and weeks? I'm preaching through the book of Romans right now. It has been really the challenge and the joy of my life. And just recently, last month, I was able to preach Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, some of the most misunderstood real estate in God's Word. And yet, what's most controversial about this passage is really what distracts us from what it's really saying. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When a person comes to faith in Christ, or when a person comes to the point of really wanting to accelerate their growth or grow or become serious with God, I often have a conversation with a young man or a young woman, and they ask, what should I do? What should I read? How can I kickstart my faith? How can I get it ramped up in a more significant way? And I find myself coming back to the same answer over and over and over again. And admittedly, it's reflecting my own experience. I think the best answer, there are many answers. There's so many answers that could be given. If there's a whole Bible full of answers that could be given. And if it's in the Bible, it's not a bad answer. But I think the subject that ought to be at the core of every believer's growth, everyone's sustained growth, is this: the attributes of God. What is God like? A.W. Tozer, in that famous book, The Knowledge of the Holy, asked that beginning question, you know, about God. What is He like? Our challenge is to define that biblically. He says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So what we think of when we think of God is the most important part of our mental exercise. An attribute of God is a characteristic. It's a way of knowing someone. It's a way of knowing God. When you describe your children to a friend, when you describe your spouse to me, when you talk to someone about someone else, you're often talking about their attributes, their characteristics, what makes them who they are. Well, the text before us has several shades of the attributes of God, but one stands out above all in terms of its ministry to you and to me. God is compassionate, and that just overshadows so much of this chapter, so much of this book, and so much of what we need. In this one verse, we see that God is compassionate. He's caring. He's inclined to being helpful to us. He's sovereign. The text says He has a will. He has a mind of His own and desires for us to know Him and to embrace Him. The Bible is very simply God's revelation of Himself. So we should expect to see much of God in any given text. And we certainly see attributes just jumping off the page in the text we have this evening. As I studied this passage this last month when we were going through it in our church, I just felt so sweetly and refreshingly amazed at the care of God for my soul. Here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, we glimpse into the fact that there are conversations that happen amongst the Trinity. I don't even know how to use the pronoun here. The Trinity talks among himself, themselves. One in three, three in one. You lose language when you talk about the Trinity. But we find out in this passage and many others that the Trinity communicates within the Godhead. There are conversations that take place. Said another way, this passage teaches us that God prays for you as a believer. Sounds odd, doesn't it? God prays for you. That's exactly what we find in this text. If you're looking for comfort, you come to the right passage. The Spirit of the living God, Paul informs us, prays for us. Now, I want to break this text down very simply by noting three blessings in the Spirit's prayer for us. Three blessings in the Spirit's prayer or praying for us. The first blessing is in the first part of verse 26, the help of the Spirit. The help of the Spirit. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The verse begins with a comparison. It's tempting to understand this as comparing the Spirit's groaning, which will be in the next verse, to the groaning of creation or the groaning of a believer. That's not what the antecedent is here, though. He says, in the same way and also. What is that talking about? What is he doing in the same way? Well, if you go back in the last activity in Romans chapter 8, you find it's the Spirit of God who adopts us. Back in chapter 8, verse 16. He's confirming our adoption as sons. He confirms us as sons and daughters by a spiritual adoption. Then he tells us some attributes about that. Then he comes to 8:26 and says, in the same way. So if you trace back up, he's adopted us, and in the same way, he helps us. So the link is between the Spirit's intercession and the Spirit's work in our adoption. I just never, ever cease to be amazed that God adopted us. We were all spiritual orphans. And God walked into this world as spiritual orphans and picked us up by salvation and took us to be his own. In the same way, that loving, condescending, just sweet care of God, in the same way, this text says he helps our weakness. What is our weakness? Now, if you are into real estate, are there any realtors here? Do we have any realtors who will admit it? No, just kidding. If you talk to a realtor, if you're deciding where to move or where to sell your house, or if you're dealing with real estate at all in business or residential, you always understand this. The first three important principles in real estate are location, location, location. And the first three words in biblical interpretation are context, context, context. Well, what's the context of the Spirit's prayer for us here? Well, if you go back up to verse 18, you find the context. This will be the context, by the way, for chapter 8, verse 28, that famous verse we all love. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Paul has on his mind our suffering, our difficulty, our trials, our circumstances that are less than desired. In that context, he talks about our adoption by the Spirit of God. In the context of our suffering, now he says that the Spirit of God talks to the Father and intercedes for us. The work of the Spirit as our helper should come as no surprise. Remember Jesus' words right before his death in the upper room discourse, John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, what's the word, remember? Helper. Helper, Paraclete Paraclete, one who comes alongside, that he may be with you forever. I mean, just pause and think about that attribute of God for a moment. The permanent abiding presence of the Spirit of God. He will be with you forever. He doesn't leave us when we sin. He doesn't leave us because we sin. He helps us because we're sinners. He may be with you forever, he says. The Greek verb here, to help, is only used here and one other place in the New Testament. Here and in Luke 10:40. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to the Lord and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. That's the same word that Paul uses here. The Spirit helps us. It was a common word. Come to the aid of someone. Find someone who has a need or who's in distress and provide aid. That's the idea. Here, the Spirit is lending assistance to our prayers. We find some of the specifics. He helps, first of all, in our weakness. See that? He helps our weakness. What is our weakness? Well, our weakness is, first of all, that we're suffering. We're in a difficult time, according to verse 18. But mostly, our weakness is we do not know how to pray as we should. It's also our confusion. We're weak and confused. We don't know how to pray as we should. Now, in the context here of verse 18, where he says this is a suffering world, this is a suffering context that I'm talking to you about, he's describing a situation where we are in such trouble. We come to the cul-de-sac, the end, the dead end of a trial. We have suffered and agonized and groaned and moaned and wept and prayed until we come to the point where we don't even know how to pray as we should. Have you ever been there before? I find it interesting. Paul expects that our prayer life would be so intense that we would find this place occasionally. You know, we could talk about prayer the rest of the night. I'm so convicted when I see that sweet passage where Jesus leaves the three men, Peter, James, and John, in the garden. He goes in deeper to pray. He comes back three times, and they are what? Asleep. Remember what he says? You couldn't even pray an hour. Could you not even pray for 1 hour? As if praying for an hour is no big deal. Thank you, Lord. He says there are times that the Spirit helps us because we come into a place when we don't know how to pray as we should. Very simply, we're at a loss for words with God. Notice that this is including Paul. He doesn't say, you're going to get to a point where you're going to run into a cul-de-sac with your prayers. He doesn't say that. He says, we, including himself, we do not know how to pray as we should. The context is in our sufferings. Here in this verse 26, Paul maintains that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He notices, he cares. It's a bit surprising. The reason is, in other passages of Scripture, Paul gives many examples of what people ought to pray for, how they should pray, what he prays for, how he himself prayed. Still, the clear message in this passage is that the apostle is aware of the times that will come when he and others like him, who love Christ, you and me, run into a place when we just run out of things to pray. Wisdom, weakness, and suffering. We just are at a loss for words with the Lord. Bottom line is that sometimes in prayer, we find ourselves empty, but still standing at the throne of God. Spirit comes to help in those times. A second blessing of the Spirit's prayer for us is this, the intercession of the Spirit. The intercession of the Spirit. But the Spirit himself, the Greek is a reflexive, it's very strong. He could have said the Spirit, he could have said he. He didn't, he said the Spirit himself. It's the strongest way Paul could have said it in the original language. The Spirit Himself intercedes, prays for in our place, for us, with groanings too deep for words. Now, before we dive into the incredible reality of this text, we need to address a common concept that some people have and a misinterpretation of this text that's easy to fall into. I have some dear friends who think this is teaching that there's a private prayer language. There's some problems with that, though. First of all, it says that the Spirit prays for us. Now, there's no way in the Greek or in the English that if in a normal face value viewing of this verse, if I said, Tim, I'm going to pray for you, that would be interpreted as getting inside of Tim's brain and making his tongue do things. When you pray for someone, you pray for them. If Paul had wanted to say that, he would have said the Spirit prays through us. It's a very easy Greek preposition he could have accessed. He says he prays for us. Not only that, the Spirit's intercession is through wordless groans. So if someone says, well, I'm praying, the Spirit is praying through my lips, that's a problem because here it says it can't be heard. There's no words. The prayer is silent, not oral. In fact, the groaning of the Spirit here is very different from the groaning of the creation and the groaning of a believer. The Spirit is groaning. The creation groans because of sin. The believer groans because of sin. The Spirit doesn't groan because of his sin. Colin Cruz, in his excellent commentary on the book of Romans, says this: while there is clearly a verbal connection between the groaning of creation, the groaning of believers, and the groaning of the Spirit, the Spirit's groaning is clearly different, of a different order. In the former cases, groaning emanates from frustration or suffering, whereas in the case of the Spirit, this is clearly not so. His groaning is associated with intercession for believers. Don't miss the point Paul is making here. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. He's praying for us because we're suffering. He's praying for us because we're hurting. He's praying for us because we're despairing. Also, there's a parallel. We need to remember the three most important words in the interpretation: context, context, context. Whatever the Spirit is doing here should be interpreted in reference to what Jesus is doing down in verse 30. Where does it say the Spirit? I have the wrong verse written down, where Jesus is praying. 34. I was looking right at it. Thank you. In verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, see that also, intercedes for us. The also is connected to the Spirit. So, is there anything more encouraging than in your troubled times to know that two members of the Trinity are speaking to a third member of the Trinity about you? Get this, you in your suffering are an object of the conversations of the Godhead. I mean, does that not just stop your sensibilities? That's too wonderful, as Psalm 139 would say. It's too wonderful to even process. If you're an adopted child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are conversations within the Godhead about you when you need it most, when you're weak and helpless and need help. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you, about you, on your behalf. Could that really make a difference in your fight against sin, your pain and trouble, your anxiety and suffering and trials? Here's what I find very interesting. When we have prayer meetings at our churches, we have prayer requests, right? You share what you want prayed for. This is the opposite of a prayer request. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. We're out of language. We're out of emotive. We're done. We're empty. And the Spirit does not need a prayer request to know how to pray for you and me. Isn't that encouraging? He does so because we're adopted children of God. He knows the Father and He knows us, which brings us to the third blessing of the Spirit's prayer for us. The knowledge of the Spirit, what he knows, the knowledge of the Spirit. Verse 27 says, "And he who searches the hearts," that's God the Father, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Even though the groanings of the Spirit are inexpressible in human terms, God understands what the Spirit desires. God is the one who has complete access to every heart and who knows the Spirit's mind because he is one with the Trinity. Psalm 139, verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." He knows us. Revelation 2:23. "I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each of you according to your deeds." God's knowledge, God's understanding is direct because of his omniscience and his omnipresence. We don't have to tell him what's on our hearts. We should. As much as we can, we empty ourselves before the Lord. But he knows. He even knows what we need when we don't know how to ask for what we need. He knows the help we need when we don't even know the help to ask for. But there's more. God also knows the desires not only of us, but he knows the desires of the Spirit as the Spirit is interceding, praying for us. He knows what the Spirit is interceding for. Why? Because it's in harmony with his will. Look at that last phrase. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He comes to our aid to help us know, obey, and accomplish what God the Father wants us to know, obey, and accomplish. I like how Robert Mounts, the great Greek scholar, looks at this. He says, "Our groans," verse 23, "become his groans," verse 26, "as he intercedes on our behalf." What a great thought. By the way, this is the only place where this Paul speaks of God knowing the mind of the Spirit. This means it's special for him to highlight that here. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says that the Spirit knows the mind of God. Here it says it's the opposite. The Trinity knows himself. There's an obvious, deep, and mutual understanding between God and the Spirit of God. And there are two things in this mutual understanding that I think guarantee the success of the Spirit's prayer, the success of the Spirit's intercession for us. First, God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And second, the Spirit intercedes for believers according to God's will. I want to show you something that's, again, context, context, context. In my Bible, I have it circled and a line drawn. This is what's interesting. Sometimes we look at Romans 8:28. We love Romans 8:28. If it's not a life verse for you, it's one of your top few, I'm sure. But have you ever noticed the connection between 26 and 28? Listen to these two verses in tandem, and let me emphasize that. Verse 26 says, "In the same way that the Spirit has adopted us, he also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." Look at verse 28. What does it say? "And we know." See the difference there? How do you move from not knowing what to pray to being confident and knowing something? What do we know? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know what all of verse 28 is? It's an explanation of the last part of verse 27. It explains to you what the will of God is. The Spirit is praying, "Please, I want to encourage you, connect. Please connect verses 26 and 27 with verse 28. We know God causes all things to work together for good. How do we know that? Because we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit is doing stuff for us that's according to the will of God. It all works out because God is involved with us because he cares. Look at how we're portrayed here weak and in need of help, confused, out of words. And yet, the Spirit of God is our helper who makes our prayers strong. I think if we were to talk about this passage and the Apostle Paul were here, he would say, I want you to use this truth that the Spirit of God prays for you to be comforted, to take courage, to rest in the fact and reality that you are a deliberate, important, repeated part of mysterious inner Trinitarian conversations. Jesus prays for you. The Spirit of God prays for you. And the context here is in verse 18, is suffering. Don Carson, scholar from Canada, really one of my favorite writers, he says, all you have to do is live long enough and you will experience suffering. I think he's right. When that happens, I love this passage because it says we have already run to the throne room. We've emptied ourselves. We've run out of things to pray for. We don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit says, that's okay, because I know the mind of God. God knows my mind. We will pray according to the will of God, because we know that God causes all things to work together for good, but to a special group of people. Who's that? God's people, as related in the rest of that verse. Be encouraged. You're talked about tonight. You are being talked about tonight in heaven, within the Trinity. That'll stop you from sinning, won't it? You want help in weakness? Just come to God, cry out to God. Speak to God so much with such intensity that you run out of words. And the Spirit says, I can take it from here. You know what's interesting though? I think this passage also teaches us that the Spirit of God is interceding for us even when we're not out of words. He's always before, because verse 34, Jesus is praying for us. Also, John in the high priestly prayer records Jesus saying, I will pray for you. What a thought. What a thought. What a great, comforting, incredible thought. That God thinks about, talks about, prays for you in your sufferings, in your trials. God prays for you because Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. He is interceding on our behalf. Let me just say, because I don't know all of you, that you know, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have that privilege. You don't have that access. I want to beg you, run to Jesus. Run to the cross, the one who loves you to the extent that he would die for the sins of those who believe, and prove that that was an effective substitutionary death in our place before the Father. Proves it by rising from the dead after being crucified in our place. If you know that, rejoice in that. And if you don't leave. There are people around you who would love to talk to you about your soul. And then you can know that God is for you and not against you. Verse 31 says that if God is for us, who is against us? Isn't it great that God's on our side as a believer? Nothing can separate us from that. I find it a little bit amusing, and I don't want to laugh at it, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says something that the disciples marveled at. He says, hey, don't fear those who can kill the body. You can see them thinking, excuse me, Lord, but that's a pretty good reason to fear those who can kill us. He says, no, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I tell you, fear him. Are you ready to meet the great one who will judge? If not, talk to someone tonight. And if so, just rejoice in the fact that God's on your side. He's praying for you. God's talking about you. And it's always to help, and it's always for you. Let's pray together. Father, I come to the end of this passage, and I'm almost embarrassed to pray. I would beg that your Spirit would work in our hearts so that we would come to you often and with everything, and come to you with such intensity that we run out of words, knowing that you care intimately for us because you've adopted us as your sons and chosen us to be children of God. Arrest our attention. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for praying for us with groanings too deep for language, because you love and care for us. So, because you are praying according to the will of God, give us the confidence that you indeed cause all things to work together for our good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Cause us to connect these spiritual truths as you have written them. For your glory, Lord, for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.